Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good. My name is Lee. I'm one of the pastors on staff at CPC. I'm not Sean. He's away. Him and his family are gone right now. They're having a great time. And I actually have a wife. I have a little 17-month-old little firecracker named Jeremiah. And my wife and I have been attending CPC since about 2008. I've been on staff since 2009. And I'm just really excited to be here with you today. I don't know about you, but Thanksgiving was a pretty important day for me. It kicked off a season, not necessarily the holiday season or the season of Advent or anything, but a season of like eating really unnecessarily like delicious and rich and like awesome food and way too much. Isn't that what the season's about, right? And I remember, it's so funny, I remember like the week after Thanksgiving, I was putting on a pair of denims. And I was kind of like struggling with them. I was telling my wife, I was like, why, these are going on a little tight. I think I washed them in hot water or something. And she's like, look here. You remember that pot of gravy that we had left over from Thanksgiving? You put gravy on every single thing you ate a week after. That's why your pants are tight. And I'm like, oh, you're right. Truth hurts. But, you know, most people, right, they look at me and they say, hey, Lee, you like to eat. But you pack it down. Where do you put it all? I mean, like, you're kind of a skinny guy. And you may be surprised to know, some of you know my story, but you may be surprised to know that I wasn't always this weight. I weigh 199.6 pounds right now. And believe it or not, when I was a teenager, I weighed a lot more. Would you like to hazard a guess as to how much I weighed? I weighed more than this. Just throw it out. What do you think? 260? Higher. 310, higher. 360, lower. 330, I think, I don't know if somebody said 330. I was 330 pounds. Now, I was a slim kid, right? When I was a little guy, I was slim. But, so what happened? Well, I grew up in what is commonly called a dysfunctional home. Dysfunctional. What that means is if you took a look at our schedule, you know, my parents and everybody in my home, like our schedule was filled from morning till evening with crisis. Every hour it was crisis, crisis, crisis. We loved drama. And, you know, it never happened, but there was like these loud kind of biker types that lived across the street. And I always felt like one day they were going to come over and say, hey, can you please quiet down so we can get like some peace and quiet tonight? Can you please do that? But one of the effects of living in this environment was that I always felt like I was in a steady undercurrent of like worry and stress and anxiety for you know, just all the stuff that was going on in the house. And I'd worry about everything. As I grew up, as I got older, as a teenager, I worried, how am I going to get a job? How am I going to pay for my bills? Am I ever going to meet somebody and get married? You know, how am I going to take care of just my day-to-day things? I mean, I was worried about living up to other people's expectations. I was fearful about these things that I just didn't seem to be able to control in my life. And those were tough years, right? So I started to eat, right, overeat to kind of help cope and help me deal with all that. So one time, you know, many years ago, so I walked into this Christ-centered, loving church full of people who just love the Lord. And they loved me up. And I heard the gospel. I put my faith in Christ. And I remember around that time just feeling just so much joy and gratitude because in a really tangible way, Jesus Christ broke the power of the worry and the fear and the anxiety that was over me. I had, for this one reason, I had this overwhelming and tangible sense that I was deeply loved and deeply accepted. And that because of that, God would take care of me. And I remember when the feeling hit me, I was sitting in the back of the church, like where were the guys on the guy is in the back wall right now. And I just like crying. It was like tears coming down and hitting the ground. There was all kinds of stuff. I mean, there was like drool coming down, like snot and everything. It was pretty gross, but it was such a powerful experience. And, you know, my problems, they didn't go away after that time. Not my problems didn't go away, but the worry that I had was slowly over time being replaced by trust that God was going to provide for me. Because He provided for my deepest need, which is forgiveness. And if he could do that, he could surely meet all the daily needs of my life. And the allure that I had of overeating to help me cope, that slowly decreased over time. And since then, I haven't had a weight fluctuation at all. Now, all of us here, we're 2013 is upon us, and we're stepping into that. And as all the activities and the busyness of the holidays, that starts to die down, many of us I know in here, we're starting to feel like we're being hit with a steady current of worry and fear over the issues that we can't solve. And Jesus spoke to people just like us in the book of Matthew, where is where we're going to find the passage that we're going to read today. Not only do we have these big concerns of life that keep us awake at night, we also carry the burden of other people's expectations on us. How are we going to meet people's expectations? Both of those things are bearing down on us right now. But in the middle of all this, Jesus calls us to live a life in light of a certain truth that calms our fears. And that truth is this: God is a gracious Father who will meet his children's needs. He's a gracious Father who will meet all of our needs. So, open your Bibles if you have them to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to begin in verse 25. The words are also going to be up on the screen. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, because God is a gracious Father who will meet our needs, we first need to be something before we do anything. Being precedes doing. We'll talk about that. Jesus gets right to the point and he says, look, don't worry about food, don't worry about drink, don't worry about clothing. Are any of those, is that going to do anything meaningful to your life? Now, I've been asking people for the last couple of weeks, I've been asking them, what's worrying you the most? What's like your anxieties at the top of your head? What do you think about? What keeps you up at night? Guess what the top response from men is? This is very really revealing about men. The average guy would go, Lee, without a doubt, the 49ers getting spanked by the Seahawks is giving me anxiety. That's what's doing it. Just kidding. Not really. But really, one person said, Lee, I'm most worried about my marriage. I'm worried that I'm going to say something that's going to offend my spouse, and things are going to get worse in our relationship. Another person said, Lee, I've been worrying about money. See, I've been out of work for a while, and I realize that we've gotten into lifestyle of excess, and I don't know what to do to support that anymore. Another person said, you know what? Pressure to perform at my job. I feel like if I don't do and perform, I'm going to let people down, and it may cost me my job. Some of us in here today are worried about our health. And I know people who are worried about their prodigal child right now. We all have something that we're worried about a great deal as we step into 2013. And to all of these very real concerns, Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that almost sounds too easy. I mean, in fact, in the Greek, the literal translation of verse 25 is don't worry, be happy. That's a joke, all right? Ba-dum-bump, psh. We can't just flip a switch, right? I mean, like, turn off our you thought it really was don't worry, be happy. That's amazing. We can't just flip a switch, right, and shut off our worry. That's too simplistic an answer to our complex issues. And he asks us in verse 25, he says, all right, isn't your life more than just basic needs, food, and more than just your looks and appearance, clothes? Because if not, you're really missing out on something bigger. And in verse 26, he explains what that is. He says, look, the birds don't work like you do, right? They don't complete job projects. They don't earn salary and put away for retirement. But God provides for them. Of course, birds, they have to fly around and they have to look for seeds and worms and build nests and stuff. Martin Luther says, God provides food for the birds, but he doesn't drop it into their lap. And the idea is that, listen, in their normal day-to-day bird work activity, there is enough seeds, there's enough straw, there's enough stuff, whatever else birds need to be birds, whatever they need to survive, because God provides these things. And likewise, we just can't sit around. We have to work and take care of our responsibilities, but we can't believe that our very existence depends completely on our ability to provide for our basic needs, as if everything were up to us. That's God's responsibility, not ours. And he's so willing to fulfill that responsibility of providing for our needs. As we first need to be something before we do anything, as I stated earlier, we first need to be God's children. We need to be God's children. Notice he says this in verse 26. He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Your Father. Our Father, he loves us as a child. He's going to provide for our needs as a good father would. Day by day, year by year, over the long haul of our life, he's going to meet our needs. He will literally nourish and sustain us. How much more will our needs be met and provided for than just the simple birds, simple animals of creation? We need to let this broader perspective frame and surround whatever concerns we have today. You know, I read a story about President Obama last week, how he was spending the holidays with his children and his family. And I started thinking about, like, the special access that his two daughters have to him and with him. It's like, if any one of us, like, if we want to see the president face to face, it ain't going to happen, right? I mean, you just fire him off an email or something. That's the best you're going to do. If we try to get near him when he's in town, right, Secret Service, they're going to take us down. That ain't going to happen. If we're a powerful foreign dignitary, maybe we can get on a wait list and maybe get an appointment to see him. But his children, they can interrupt him because they have direct access to him. And they have access to his care and to his attention because they're his children and he's their father. They can interrupt him when he's working, I would assume, in the Oval Office. They can walk in there and jump on his lap and get his full attention. And it's like that with our Heavenly Father and us. We have direct access to his care and to his mercy. And we know that he's going to provide for us because we're his children. We're not strangers to him. The Apostle Paul, he also knew about God's willingness to meet our needs. He was in Thessalonica. And he was running out of funds. He was planning a church. His gospel ministry was about to flatline, kind of like Madonna's singing career right now. It's about to flatline. And the Philippian church heard about it. Sorry. And they put together a collection for him. And he reflected on their generosity and wrote about it in Philippians chapter 4. This is what he wrote. He said in verse 19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Paul knew that God was behind the gift, using the generosity of the Philippians to meet his needs. God will meet your needs. I mean, it almost seems too good to be true, these verses, doesn't it? But no need is left out. No tangible need is left out. He'll supply it. And the certainty of this promise is built entirely on the willingness and the capacity of the person who makes it, which is God. And remember, this is your Heavenly Father who gives access to us because we're his children. We have access to his grace. I think our big issue is distinguishing what are our needs from our wants, right? What we need is all that is required for us to fulfill our lives as cross followers, God's unique plan and purpose for each one of us. But we typically want much more than that. We want prestige, power, success, and all the comforts of life that go along with that, an easy lifestyle. I mean, it looks different for each of us what our wants are, but if we confuse our wants with our needs and then worry that God isn't providing for our wants, if that's the case, think about this. God isn't so concerned about changing your circumstances as much as he wants to change you through your circumstances. He wants you to trust him, and he wants you to be satisfied that he will meet your needs in his timing and to not look for satisfaction in our wants. Now, this doesn't mean that God's obligated to give us an easy life. We will have unexpected challenges. No one wants to be laid off. No one wants to get a sobering diagnosis from their doctor. We don't want to see our loved ones get hurt. But the reality of life is that we will face struggle. Struggles happen. And I can't promise you that God will take away all your troubles. Yes, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. But notice that good does not mean no suffering. God promises a safe destination, not a safe journey. But you know, even when tragedy does happen and hard things happen in our life, God shows us that he really does care. And he's willing to extend grace in our life. You know, with the events that happened in Newtown, Connecticut recently, I could not figure out how something like that, so how something as horrifying like that could happen. And I know that we have free will and we suffer when other people do like these unspeakable acts of evil and sin. But I was still in disbelief. And it wasn't until the next day after when I started hearing the stories of the teachers giving up their lives to save their students that I was able to begin to process what happened. Those teachers redeemed the lives of their kids. They showed true grace and unconditional love. And it helped me realize that, you know what? God was in the middle of all that. He provides mercy and grace right in the middle of our tragedies, even if we don't see it at first. And that's a comforting thought, I think, for us. But getting back to our main passage here in Matthew, Jesus is saying, okay, first, know that you're a child of God and that God will provide for you, and then go about your daily lives without being crippled by worry and fear. And this is foundational because Jesus expands on it in the next section. He continues on in verse 28. He says this, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." God will meet our needs because he loves and accepts us. Because he loves and accepts us. Jesus says, don't worry about your clothes. And he explains why. He explains why he mentions clothes. In verse 29, he says, look, flowers are more beautiful than King Solomon ever was, decked out in all his kingly best. There's something striking, as we all know, about a field of blooming flowers, that gives visual evidence of success and power. There's something striking about a field of flowers that is much more compelling than all the visual signs of success and power that King Solomon had, all his gold, right, all his jewels and his servants and his bling. That can't compare to the striking beauty of a field of flowers. And so, yes, clothes are part of our basic needs, but for us, right, the metaphor, it goes beyond clothes. It goes way past that. Clothes, for us, speaks to everything external that people expect to see in us in order to win their approval. The world we live in says, look, you're no success unless you can prove it. The clothes you wear, how much power and prestige comes with your job title, the size of your paycheck, that's what shows how successful and admirable you are. But trying to live up to that standard, it puts worry and anxiety on us because living to please others drains us. But God looks at you and says, look, you are wonderful and unique. In fact, words don't really convey how splendid you are to me. Just the way you are, I accept you. You don't have to do anything to make me feel that way. You can't earn it, and nothing you could ever do would make me not feel that way. Nothing you could do will take away the love and the joy that I have for you because it's unconditional. And God does recognize the intrinsic beauty of flowers in verse 30. But you know what? Those flowers are eventually, they're going to be gathered up along with all the other shrubs and all the other grasses, and they're going to be used for cooking and heating, which was very common in the ancient Near East at that time. So if something as mundane as a flower is so revered by God, how much more pleasing and accepted are you to him? And Jesus says in verse 30, look, don't you get it, you of little faith? Meaning, you don't fully get it because your understanding of grace is so small. You see, God's grace is the key. God's grace as his motivation, it's the key to understanding this entire passage. You see, God, he can be trusted to meet our daily needs because the cross is where he met our deepest need for forgiveness. You see, the law of Moses, it was in effect back then. The law is a set of behavioral expectations that God put on Israel. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't kill, don't steal. You know them all, on and on. And the law is good, but the law doesn't provide the power for us to keep it. And once you sin, you break the law. Of course, we're all sinners, and the Bible says that the consequences of sin is death. So Jesus comes along, and he does something that nobody else has ever done. He completely obeyed and fulfilled the law. Jesus didn't break any part of the law. He never sinned. So the law looks at Jesus and says, innocent, righteous. And the law looks at us and says, guilty. But God, because he loves you and accepts you, switched that all around. He took Jesus' righteousness and put it on you. And he took our guilt and our shame and put it on Jesus. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. But God raised him up from the dead. And that good news is there's nothing greater. There is no greater statement in the good news of how loved and accepted we are by God. How many of you saw the movie War Horse? Came out about a year ago. Cool, like three people. Right on, this is going to work. All right. So War Horse is a movie that came out last year. It was set in rural England in about 1912. A teenage boy named Albert has a young colt named Joey that he just loves. He trains Joey. He spends a lot of time with him. Hard times fall on the family. They had to sell Joey, who becomes a war horse for the British Army in World War I. So Albert grows up too. He joins the army, and he's injured in battle. In fact, it's a life-threatening injury almost, and he's blinded. And when he's in the hospital, he hears a story about like this amazing horse who's done incredible things, and he just knows that it's Joey. So Albert's still blind, but he goes outside and he calls the horse Joey, and Joey runs up to him, and the two are reunited in like this very poignant and tear-jerking scene. Even manly men in their man caves like me who watch it are going to start getting misty-eyed when they see this scene. But Joey, the horse, it still belongs to the British Army. And the only way that Albert can get Joey back is to bid on the horse, to win it in an auction. So Albert bids all that he has. He bids 30 pounds, and he gets outbid. And it's just like terrible news. So out of nowhere, one of Albert's friends comes up and says, look here, I'm going to bid 100 pounds for Joey. And he tells the other bidder, look, if you bid more than 100, I'm going to sell my coat and I'm going to bid 110. And if you outbid that, I'm going to sell my farm and I'm going to bid 1,000. There was no price that he wasn't willing to pay for the life of Joey. And so he wins Joey, and Albert and Joey are reunited, and it's just a great movie. It's like that with our Heavenly Father and us. There was no price that he wasn't willing to pay for your freedom. He paid the highest price, in fact, which was the life of his son. Now, thinking about that, God's grace, for us today, the law is any standard or behavior, any kind of expectations that are placed on us that cause us worry, because we really can't and we really don't want to live up to it. We felt the law in high school. We had to act a certain way around our peers or we were rejected. And we can still be so concerned with pleasing people right now that it causes us worry and anxiety. But Jesus wants us to consider our Father's unconditional acceptance and delight in us. And that truth will soften and melt our hearts and relieve our worries. Jesus says in verse 31, he says, So don't worry about these things that the pagans do, meaning people who don't know the grace of God like you do. I titled this sermon, The Surprising Grace of Worry, because behind the simple message of don't worry is the truth that God's grace is the answer to the worries we face. God is a gracious Father. He will meet his children's needs. Now, Jesus tells us how to move forward with that. Beginning in verse 33, he says this: "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." In the middle of life's worries, Jesus says, seek two things above all else: his kingdom and his righteousness. And while you do that, God will give you all these things, meaning he'll meet all your needs. He doesn't say seek first and all your troubles are going to go down the drain. In fact, he says in verse 34, each day has enough trouble of its own, meaning difficulties are a part of life. But how do we apply this? You've heard people talk about this passage before, saying seeking means obeying God's commands and sharing the gospel with those around you. And I agree with this. But again, before you do anything, seeking starts first on the inside, in our inner person. It means having the firm belief that our sins are forgiven by grace. It's grace is the reason that you're completely accepted and loved. And grace is the reason that God is going to meet your needs. That has to impact our hearts. It has to fuel the motivation for why we do anything to serve in God's kingdom. Otherwise, our activity is just going to be a simple checklist and we'll eventually lose interest. Every day, we need to go back and consider who we are because of the gospel. So, we do this by taking time to study and meditate on God's word. In 2013, will you commit to reading God's word regularly? There are devotional guides that can help you with that. We even have one on our website. But reading scripture is how we get to know God and understand how he wants us to live. You know, my wife and I, we have one of those nativity scenes, you know, one of those little plastic kind of cool little artistic nativity scenes that we put up for Christmas. And it's got, you know, the animals and Joseph and Mary. And I look at this little baby Jesus we got. And he's got like these super bright red painted lips. And he's got like this pasty ivory looking skin. And these long blonde curly locks. And he's got like his arms are reaching up at the heaven like this. And it's really amazing if you look at it. And I think, man, in real life, he'd be a real freaky-looking baby. And the idea here is that if we're not rooted in God's word, we can focus on him, but in our minds, we can project characteristics on him that aren't true, making a caricature of him, just like that little plastic baby Jesus. Then our worries will seem larger than God, which isn't the case at all. He's bigger than our troubles. We also seek God's kingdom through prayer. Prayer is our primary means of communicating with him. God uses our prayers to accomplish his will. He speaks to us in prayer. He can encourage us to trust him. Or maybe in prayer, he'll speak to us and tell us there's a sin or a habit that we need to deal with. We should pray that God would supply us the grace to rely on him and to rescue us when we're in trouble. Philippians 4:6 says this. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Commit to regularly praying individually and with your family in 2013. And the last way we can seek first the kingdom is by examining our relationships. Since we're recipients of God's grace, we need to ask the question, are we showing God's grace in our relationships? Is there somebody you've put expectations on, perhaps even unfair or unrealistic, and it's causing you and the other person stress and worry? Maybe you feel like the other person is letting you down. That may be a relationship you need to consider, and maybe you need to show grace to that person. In terms of relationships, we also need to be a part of some kind of ongoing Christian community that goes beyond Sunday morning. You can't overcome worry and doubt all by yourself. You need the support of other Christians. That's how God's grace works. Isolated, we're alone and vulnerable. Christians get together to listen and to care for one another, to give each other encouragement and to pray for one another. Community is a core value here at CPC. That's why we have so many options. It can be a home group. It can be women's Bible study, men's fraternity, a 20s group, a college age group, or some kind of informal, ongoing community. But will you commit to doing life with others in a group this coming year? If we first seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that we're completely loved and accepted by his grace, and he will meet our needs, we'll begin to see in 2013 the surprising grace within our worry. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you're a God who loves us and that you're a God who is faithful to us. Not because of anything we did, God, but because you're just a God of grace and mercy. We can't fully understand the amount of love that you showed to us at the cross, but we're thankful for it, God. And we're thankful for the great work that Christ did, because it makes us your children and it makes us people who have direct access to you, God, and to your grace. Lord, I know from talking with people that there are many real struggles and burdens and worries that we're carrying as we step foot into 2013. God, really serious things. A lot of us have had these worries and burdens for months and years even. And God, we know that you're not a distant God. We know that you have compassion for us. We know that because you suffered on the cross, you can really associate with our hurt and our worry and our struggle. And God, we just pray by your Spirit that you would do something inside of us, that we would have a complete sense that you're in control of our life, that you're going ahead of us, that you want the best for us, and that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and you'll provide for us in the middle of our deepest needs and wants, God. Would you please still the worry and anxiety that we have with the incredible sense of your presence and of your grace? We are so thankful, God, that you hear our prayer and that you love your people. Would you give us, as we step into 2013, all that we need, God, to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness? We are very excited about what you're going to do in our life. We love you so much, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. What a great reminder about who God is, and that we can find rest and hope in the reality that he is great and that he is good. And